What up, church? How you doing this morning? Man, it's a gift to be with you. Man, that was really cool, isn't it? To see her with that little boy. That's vibrant. That's vibrant. There's a life of Christ in what you just saw. Man, it's good to be with you. I have a prayer that you will encounter Jesus this morning. Man, I can't make you do that with a sermon, but I'm believing that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and help us. This morning, you know, I was prepping this sermon. I was reminded of a story of when Jaden was learning to ride a bike. I was trying to teach him. He's like, this is like the 2 or 3 year old point where he had the training wheels. And he was super excited, had this big floppy helmet. And I wanted to help him, but he wouldn't let me help him. So I just kind of sat there and watched. And he was getting ready, right? And when he got on the bike, it was that thing where like the pedal is not quite over the middle, you know, where like no matter how hard you push, it's just going to. It's going to be brakes, right? And so he just lays into it, and he is straining. He wants it bad. I thought he was going to pop a blood vessel in his face, but I couldn't help him. He didn't want any help, and so I encouraged him. I was like, come on, buddy. You can do it. Use all your muscles. He said, Dad, these are all the muscles I have. Right? Sometimes we need more than encouragement. Sometimes we need help, right? And this morning, I have the privilege of bringing to you the second of our 3-part series on the Holy Spirit entitled, He Who Is In Us. He Who Is In Us. Specifically, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is our help? But there's profound power and profound mystery in the person, not the thing, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so who knows where we're going to go today? But whatever happens, I just want to let you know this, at least I can tell you. You know, the Celtic Christians, they call the Holy Spirit the wild goose. The wild goose. And my last name being Chase, you know exactly what I'm going to lead you on this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to encounter you in the person of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, would you help us to see Jesus? I believe that you are with us in this moment, that you are present here. That you are listening, that you are feeling, that you are seeing, that you are speaking. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are receptive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Ben mentioned last week, we're fast approaching a season of leaving, right? Whether for the month of May or the summer or for the foreseeable future, many of you are about to leave. And we've been together all year desiring to be a people who place our full confidence in the person of Jesus Christ, right? We want to be people who live by faith, live with hope, and live out love. And soon, at least for a time, we bid farewell to one another and travel out into the world. Now, in a moment, I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, which sits in the middle of what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse. He's leaving. And for more than 3 years, the disciples have learned to place their full confidence in him, to live by faith, to live with hope. And if I had to sum up the entirety of Jesus' farewell discourse, it would be in these verses, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another, right? He said, love each other before, but this is a new commandment because he's not just saying, love each other. He's saying, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by our love, if you have love for one another. In other words, love like I love. And this, to me, is heavy and beautiful, right? This isn't feel warm fuzzies toward each other. Guys, shoot for tolerance. Aim for it. I tolerate you. Thank you, I tolerate you too. Right? Love each other like I have loved you, like I have seen you, have known you, have helped you, have shown you how to feed the hungry, heal the sick, cast out demons, and teach what is true. Love others, even your enemies, like I have loved you. This is so much more than random acts of kindness. It's beautiful, it's good, but it's a high bar. It seems impossible to me if I actually know Jesus and I'm sitting in that room and I've seen how he loves. I would be overwhelmed by this command. How on earth shall I love like you, Jesus? And remember, he's speaking these words, reclining around a table as the sun is setting upon his earthly ministry. There is a sense of foreboding. He's talking about being betrayed. He's talking about them denying and disowning him. He's talking about leaving. If you were one of his disciples, a recipient witness of his love and miracles, and you begin to hear him act and speak as if he plans to leave, how would you feel? Anyone? Scared? What else? What? Where are you going to go? Yeah, what other feelings? Hurt? What else? Anything? Sad? Abandoned? Yeah. Distressed, maybe confused, scared, sad, abandoned, troubled. And so Jesus begins chapter 14 by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home, in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, right? Jesus sees it in their faces. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he gives them this incredible promise. I'm going to the Father, presumably in heaven, wherever that is. And I'm going to prepare a place there for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you. And then in this moment, I think if I'm a disciple, I'm like, well, that sounds cool, but wait, you're leaving? But then Jesus adds, you know the way to where I am going. You know the way to where I'm going. And if I'm a disciple here, I'm thinking, okay, heaven, God. And then Thomas says what they're probably all thinking. No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way? Right? I love it. It's just so human. It's so real. This is an obvious logical question. My son asks me a version of this question all the time. When we're laying in bed, before bed, he'll be like, Dad, where is God? Where is God? Tell me what seminary program is teaching an answer to that question that would actually satisfy my child in that moment. Not one, I'm sure. Right? Because a child isn't looking to embroil himself in 3 hours of debate regarding divine metaphysical realities. He wants to see God's face. He wants to touch him with his tiny fingers. He wants a hug, a kiss, a conversation, a smile. He wants God to be with him. So here we have Thomas essentially saying, Jesus, we hear you saying you're going to God the Father who dwells with the angels in heaven, but I'm pretty sure I can't find that on a map. So how am I going to chart a course from A to B if I don't know where that is? Help us. Help us. And I wonder what areas of your life you too are asking, God, where are you? God, where are you? I want to touch your face with my fingers. I want to see your smile. I want to hug. God, where are you? Or where were you? So Thomas is in good company. We can understand what he's feeling, right? We don't know where you are going, so how on earth can we know the way? But it's his honest question that yields one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. We don't need a path. We need a person whose face we can see, whom we can touch with our tiny fingers, one who can give us a hug, a conversation, a smile, someone to be with us. But if I'm one of these guys reclining at the table with Jesus, feeling a little bit distressed, and Jesus is like, I'll tell you, Thomas, I am the way. There's part of me that's like, that feels true, but what does that even mean? What does that mean? I mean, how does this work? You're going to heaven to be with God the Father. I mean, do I like hold your hand while you ascend? Can I like step up into heaven? If heaven is even up, like Peter walked on water. I mean, how does this work, Jesus? And then I think in the midst of this, Philip's getting kind of desperate. So Philip jumps into the conversation. He's like, well, why don't you just show us the Father right now? I think that's what I would have done if I was there. Well, Jesus, you're still here. Can you just show us God now? Can you just, does it not work like that? Is that going to be a problem? I feel like, just show us God. I think that's what I would have said. But then Jesus says something really amazing. Philip, I've been with you all this time. Do you still not know who I am? I and the Father are one. And anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Can you imagine looking into the fleshy, dirty face of a man and him saying, I am the God of the universe. I'm the one who made the stars. I am who I am. It would go silent, wouldn't it? Change the tone of the meal. We need help recognizing Jesus for who he really is. Do you know him when you see him? So these disciples are sitting, reclining around a table with a 33-year-old Jewish rabbi. And all of a sudden, it dawns on them, I am sitting in the presence of the God of the universe. This is profound, weighty, amazing. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. This is what he looks like, what he sounds like, what he smells like. But then he says, I'm going. Man, how could I not have seen it before? And now the Father is with us in the presence of Jesus, but he's been with us all along, and now I've just seen him, I've understood, and he's leaving. What do we do now? We wanted to see the Father, and all we had to do was look in the face of Jesus Christ. But now that Jesus is leaving, how can we see him? How can we find the shape of his face in the eyes of our mind, hug him, talk to him, see him smile? This is the question. And in answer to it, Jesus tells him a profound mystery. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Dwells with you now, but will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he reiterates, obey my commands. Presumably the one he just said, love like I love, which is impossible, which is the point. I know it's impossible. You need a divine agent living within you to help you obey it. And I will send him to you. Another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who elsewhere in Romans 8 is called the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. That word defined as helper is paraclete, not parakeet. There's only so many bird analogies that I can do with the Holy Spirit before it gets confusing. paraclete. It literally means to come alongside. To come alongside. And translators seem to have trouble capturing all the nuance of this word, as it is only ever used to describe one other person besides the Holy Spirit. Any guesses? Come on, Sunday school. Jesus. Set that one on the tee for you. Jesus is our paraclete, the one who is with us, helping us to see the Father. Jesus helps us see the Father. And the Holy Spirit is our paraclete within us, helping us to see Jesus. Do you recognize him when you see him? I see him. I see him all the time in this place. We long to be a vibrant church community, a church community characterized by the life of Christ. And when I see a woman stand up here, a single mom, who chose a child because she wanted to give him the medical care that he needs and love him with a kind of love that she knows he's worth, I see Jesus in her face. When I see New Life teams that sacrifice their time and their energy so that they can reach out to people they've never met before and help them feel welcome, known, and loved, many for the first time, I see Jesus. It's vibrant. When I see people going through real suffering, real trials, but then demonstrating unfeigned gratitude, perseverance, and hope, and even in the midst of those trials, seeing outside themselves to love others, I see Jesus in them. The Holy Spirit helps us to see Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to see Jesus. Now, if you're reading multiple translations of this passage, you'll see the word translated in a number of ways: helper, comforter, counselor, and advocate, to name a few. And it's not like, oh, well, this one's all better than this one or that one or whatever. I think they're all trying to pinpoint. They all fit, but they're all trying to capture something that we don't really have a word to capture in the English language. Yes, helper is true. The Spirit helps us, but our culture can make this seem kind of like an assistant, right? Like we're in the driver's seat. Give me some help. Give me a hand, Holy Spirit. Right? And there's comforter. This makes sense for sure, especially in the context. They're in need of comfort. Don't worry. I'm sending one to you. Be your comforter. It will be with you. But so much more than that. And counselor, yes, a counselor who reminds us of the truth, who reminds us of Jesus. But even that is kind of like, here, let's just hang out for an hour. I'll pay you. You give me some words, and I'm going to leave. And then there's advocate, which gets closer, right? It's really a word for like a defense lawyer, defending us against the schemes of Satan, against the schemes of this world. But the Holy Spirit isn't just on the defensive. He is the Spirit of the one who ends his farewell discourse by saying, "Do you now believe? Good, because the hour is coming and indeed is now here when you will leave me alone. When you will leave me alone, when you will betray and disown me, and I will go to the cross for you and take upon myself the hatred and sin of a world that could not recognize me as pure love. When I will give you my righteousness in exchange for your deepest shame, I will bear it and I will love you to my last breath, forgiving you completely, making you clean forever because I love you. Even though you leave me, I love you, and I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I tell you these things so that in me you will have peace. For in this world you will face many trials, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is not a passive spirit. He is comforter, but he is not comfortable. He is helper, but he is not in the passenger seat. He is counselor, but he is not without an agenda. He is advocate, but he is not unwilling to convict us as he leads us into all truth and calls to mind the words, the actions, the visceral, even earthy, dirty, sweaty, bloody knowledge of the glory of God made manifest in the physical face of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to help us see. He shows us Jesus when we forget what love looks like. He shows us Jesus when we cannot see outside ourselves, when we become narcissistic. He shows us Jesus when we forget the way to the Father, or when we think life is supposed to be easy. He shows us Jesus when we forget we are called to love like he loves, like a king willing to put a towel around his waist and get down and start scrubbing people's feet. What on earth shall we call this spirit of Christ? When 1 John says, referring to these evils, "Don't be afraid, little children, for you have overcome them. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world." I think we may safely call such a spirit the overcomer. The overcomer within us. Overcomer, more than a name, you are with us. Like fire, like a storm, like crashing waves, make sunlight shatter into color, make pearls of water cling to my eyelashes that ribboned your back, now ribbon mine. I am crushed like a clay jar, but only on the outside, because you dwell within. Like a blazing sun, like a torrent, like a mountain. You stand up in me against the beating. You stand up in me against the pain. You stand up in me against the bleeding, and you reign. Overcomer, you remain in me and I in you, like a family, like a home. And I know with you within me, I'll never be alone. Let us not forget what Jesus said. He says, "You know the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Up to this point, Jesus had been with them. And the Spirit dwells within the church community. He is with us now. But some of you, you've come here and you've seen love in the faces of people who greeted you, who've loved you or made you feel welcome. But maybe when you leave here, it's gone. You don't know where it went. But when Jesus was crucified and later raised from the dead, in that act, he made it possible for everyone who receives him, to all who believe that what he did was good enough to forgive them, to all who would trust him for salvation, him for life, rather than in their own efforts, to all who would follow Jesus as the God over their lives, he is given the right to become children of God, born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in that very moment comes in full measure to dwell powerfully within that person, convicting him of sin, reminding him he is loved, showing her how to serve and love others, even her enemies, filling her with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So that every day he begins to look more like Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And the Lord is the Spirit. And as we behold his face, we become more and more like him in ever-increasing glory. And we have this treasure in jars of clay, the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, the overcomer within us, transforming us and making us look more like who? Like Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to become like Jesus. We want to see the Father look in the face of Jesus. But where is Jesus? We have the Holy Spirit who's transforming us so that when we look into each other's eyes and say, "I love you and I'm with you," we are being the image of God to that person. The hands and feet, the face of Jesus, because the Spirit dwells within us. Have you made that decision to place your full confidence in Jesus for your salvation? He's already with you, but I have to ask, is he within you? Does the overcomer dwell within you? Is the life of Christ not just surrounding you inside the church, but inside of you out in the world? Is the life of Christ not just surrounding you inside the church, but inside of you out in the world? Can others recognize Jesus in you? Can they see life in you? And this matters. Because when I'm tucking my son into bed and he asks me, "Daddy, where is God?" I could blow off his questions with some dodgy religious platitude. It doesn't mean anything. I could look off into the distance and monologue to myself about systematic theology. Or I could say, "Wow, buddy, what a great question. Let's talk about that. Where do you think God is?" While his tiny hand touches my face, while I warm him with a hug and he notices my smile with his eyes and feels that I'm with him in that moment, and I pray, "Holy Spirit, overcomer, I pray that you would one day dwell within my son, so that when he, in a lucid moment, asks you, 'God, where are you?' he would remember my face and my eyes and hear you speak clear as day, 'I've been with you the whole time.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are not in the business of teaching people rules and regulations so that they can try to be a little bit better for a while. Thank you that you are the God who transforms. And Lord, there's no one I'd rather be like than Jesus. Holy Spirit, if there's anyone here that doesn't have you dwelling within them, I pray that they would look to you, Jesus, that they would no longer try to save themselves, that they would trust that what you did on the cross was good enough to forgive them, to make them clean, and that your love would be poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit, and that they'd begin to be regenerated, made new, and each day look just a little bit more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.